It's good to be together once again this morning and to open up God's Word. If you have your Bible or if you want to use your pew Bible in front of you, you can turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. And I want to make this a habit every Sunday that we would open the Word of God together and hear it read together. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to be devoted to the public reading of Scripture. That was one of his jobs as pastor, and something that I take seriously as well, that we would hear the public reading of Scripture together. So let us hear. Mark chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 to 13. I'll read aloud. And we can pray. Father, may you bless the reading of your word to our hearts today. Amen. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is God's word to us. May he also bless the preaching of his word to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news that Jesus has come into this world of ours. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come, not stood at a distance and just waited and watched, but you have actually come and taken our responsibilities and our burdens upon yourself. Lord, teach us, as we were just praying, as we were meditating and listening to that song, speak to us, Lord. I pray afresh today, in Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to ask a simple question. Where do you find strength to follow Jesus, if indeed you are following Jesus? For many people who are not yet Christians, this is still a kind of relevant question. Because many people are attracted to Jesus in one way or another. In fact, I can't really honestly imagine anyone reading the Gospel of Mark. Read through it. You can read it in a couple hours, I'm sure. Look at this person, Jesus. Follow his life story. I dare you to read about Jesus and then say, "Oh, that's boring." Jesus is interesting at the very least. And for many people who are not yet Christians, they're willing to say, yeah, Jesus is interesting. I mean, there's no one else who's ever lived like Jesus. And perhaps you're even a little bit attracted to Jesus if you're not a Christian. And you say, yeah, that there's something attractive. There's something exciting about the idea of Jesus. And for many people, that's where the line is drawn, however. Jesus is interesting. Maybe there's something attractive about him. Or maybe if you look at the rest of the Bible, you might even say more than that. You might say, well, the Christian faith is interesting. And there's something attractive about the ideas of Christianity. For many people, they might see the beliefs and understand that there's something that Christianity has. Christianity can make sense of the world. The Christian faith gives us an understanding of God and who he is and what he's like and our purpose in the world. And there's something attractive about Christianity as a belief system, many people will admit. And perhaps there's even more to it than that, looking at Jesus and looking at the Christian faith and looking also at the way Christians live. Many people are willing to say, I know some Christians and they're good people. I know people who are committed Christians and yeah, there's something good and there's something attractive about the way of life. There's something simple, there's something honest, there's something sincere about the lifestyle of Christians. But for many people, there's a line drawn still. Because there's a difference between being attracted to Jesus and interested in Christianity and even attracted to the Christian faith or Christian lifestyle. There's a difference between being attracted to it and actually personally committing yourself. There's a difference between being intrigued and interested and then actually saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. I don't know if you guys know that song. Do you guys know that song? I have decided to follow Jesus. Repeat, repeat, right? No turning back, no turning back. Well, there's a difference, of course, for someone who says, I'm interested in Jesus, I'm attracted, I find some attractive elements of Christianity versus saying, I have followed Jesus and I am committed. I have decided to follow Jesus. Today, I want us to think together about the question, where do you find that strength? Not just to see Jesus as being interesting and not just to read about him in the Bible and say, well, this is an interesting person, but to say, I will follow him. No turning back, no turning back. To live the Christian life, of course, is not just a one-time decision, a one-time commitment. To live the Christian life means that you're going to be following him day by day, week by week, until eternity. Where do you find that kind of strength? Not just to make a decision to follow Jesus for a moment. Let me try this out for a week. Let me try this out for a month. To follow Jesus for the rest of your life, where do you find the strength for that? Especially when, if you're honest about your life, there are all kinds of pressures that weigh upon you, right? As believers in Jesus, for those of us who follow him and we trust in him, we still feel pressures that would steer us away from Christ. We feel pressures in our own soul, temptations within. We know that there's a battle in our hearts because even though we know how we should live as followers of Jesus, we're attracted to what we know we shouldn't be doing. We're attracted to other things and other habits, perhaps. Because there's this battle within. There's also a battle around us. Even within a church, there are pressures within the church community that can make us ask the question, how can I continue? How can I continue to follow Jesus with his people when I feel all these pressures and burdens within the Christian community? And we feel pressures in the culture at large because, depending on where you live in the world, Christianity's often not very well celebrated or encouraged. For many believers around the world this morning, today, the question, where do I find strength to follow Jesus, is very relevant because as soon as they leave the church service, they have to be on guard. They have to be careful. They have to be watching who sees them as they leave their place of meeting. Where do I find strength to follow Jesus in this world around me? This is a very relevant question, no matter who you are and what your relationship to Jesus is right now. But there is good news here. What Mark shows us, Mark who wrote this book in the first century, Mark who was a helper of the apostles, helper of Peter in particular, Mark who wrote this book shows us that strength to follow Jesus ultimately comes from Jesus himself. The strength to follow Jesus, let me say that again, comes ultimately from Jesus himself. And what that means for us is we find strength to follow him by looking to him and looking at who he is and looking at what he has done for us already. We find strength to commit ourselves to Jesus. Let me put it this way. We find strength to commit ourselves to him and to continue in our commitment to him by looking at his commitment to us. And that is what we're looking at this morning in Mark chapter 1. Mark begins the gospel, as he says in chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel. For Mark, the gospel begins with this good news, not that Jesus has given us a philosophy or a set of beliefs or a set of practices for what we are to do. The gospel begins with this good news that he has come and he has committed himself to his people. And he has entered into the battle going before us. And so this is what we're looking at today, the commitment of Jesus and his resolve, his baptism and his temptation right here in chapter 1. Last week we saw how John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus, and there are now three things that I want us to notice about what Jesus did and what he began to do when he came to meet with John in the wilderness. And that is going to be where our attention is drawn. The first thing to notice is Jesus' decision to be baptized. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. It was a very ordinary, humble little town in the north of Israel, a place of no reputation. That's where Jesus grew up. For 30 years, he lived in obscurity. Relatively speaking, he lived as a carpenter and a son of a carpenter. And he lived outside the sphere of public fame. Jesus was not a celebrity for the first 30 years of his life. He came from Nazareth of Galilee, a little hick town, you might say. A little place you might not even notice it on the map. If this was in Saskatchewan, you would notice, okay, Saskatoon is here. We got warming up there. And then as you're going on the road, you may or may not even see a sign if you're traveling up north. You may or may not see a sign that says Nazareth. Population, maybe a couple hundred. It was a little village where Jesus came from. And he came and he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And again, what we can look at and see in this is that Jesus came. This was his decision. And this was his moment when he was baptized by John. Mark is simply reporting to us the event. But if we pause and think about it, the good news is already beginning to shine in this incident. The good news is here that Jesus has come and he has decided to be baptized with all of these people who are confessing their sins. Now, from the earliest days of Christianity, this was almost a little bit scandalous when preachers would preach on this topic. When Peter preached about how Jesus was baptized at the beginning of his ministry, and when the other apostles and the early church pastors would preach on this, there were all kinds of matters of questions that people had on this topic. Because wait a second, you just said Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is the perfect one. He has no sin. He is holy, holy, holy. Preacher, what do you mean Jesus was baptized with those people who are confessing their sins? And it should be something for us to pause and think about. In fact, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew records the conversation that John the Baptist had with Jesus. John said to Jesus, I should be baptized by you. Who am I to baptize you? John saw that Jesus is the Holy One. And so what was he doing there, being baptized with people confessing their sins? Well, the Bible teaches us Jesus was not confessing his own sins. He had no sin. But by going to the waters and being baptized, what Jesus was doing right from the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus was taking upon himself the identity of his people. He was identifying himself, saying, these are my people. What God requires of them, I will take upon my shoulders. And even though they're sinners coming to be baptized, and even though Jesus had no sin, he came to identify with them in their sin. And what this shows us is already the direction of his ministry, the direction of his heart. And what I want us to see and to be encouraged by this morning is to know that Jesus in heaven today is the same Lord who is willing to identify with us. And not just to identify with the best of us. Jesus is not just a God and a Savior who is willing to identify with us in our strengths and to say, hey, who are really wise among you? Who are really talented among you? I can identify with you people. No, Jesus is a Savior who is willing to identify with people who are confessing their sins. And this is where his ministry began, in the waters of baptism. And so Jesus had to become like us in every way, and except for without his own sin. The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews. Jesus came and he saw his people who he came to save, and he could not just stand at a distance and say, good, John's preparing them. Good, they're getting ready for me. No, he came and he committed himself in baptism. And that is one aspect of Christian baptism. Christian baptism involves the pledge of your conscience in relationship to God. We're taught in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, if you want to look at that. That's one part of baptism as a Christian. It's the pledge of your conscience in relationship to God. And what Jesus was doing in his day of baptism, before anyone else said, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Before anyone in the crowd said that, Jesus himself could say, I have decided to be there. Lord, I have decided to be one with them. I have decided to join them and to take upon myself the sign of the water washing over them. I have decided to be one with them. This is where we find strength to live the Christian life. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we say. It's not ultimately about our commitment that comes first. It's ultimately trusting that Jesus is the one who is the decisive one. He is the committed one. He is the one who has come from all glory into this humble world. And not just to stand at a distance, but he is the one who has come to commit himself to be with us and to be one with us. And so this should encourage us. If you haven't yet been baptized, if you are a believer in Christ, this is a reminder, I believe. If Jesus was willing to be baptized, if Jesus was willing to identify with us as sinners in his baptism, then what's holding you back from publicly identifying yourself as belonging to him in response? In fact, if you think about it, Jesus being baptized in the water changes and adds to the meaning of baptism. Before this, John was simply saying, repent, you need to be cleansed from your sin, right? And so you can think about baptism as a sign of cleansing. Because, of course, it is that. Just as surely as water washes our body, baptism signifies what we need spiritually, a cleansing of our souls. But it's more than just that operation of God cleansing us. Baptism now, since Jesus was baptized, represents our union with Christ. It represents now that he has finished his work, burial. And that's what Jesus came to do as he went into the waters. It was preparing for his burial and then to rise again. And so God would encourage us today to be baptized if you haven't yet as a believer. And if you are a believer in Christ, know that he has already committed himself to you and signified that in the waters already. Now, of course, the beginning of his ministry didn't just end with him being baptized. He came up from the water in that Jordan River. The next thing for us to notice is his experience. Jesus' experience is recorded for us here. Do you see with me in verse 9? Mark is not simply describing what other people saw. He's speaking from Jesus' own perspective. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw. This is what Jesus saw with his own eyes. Jesus saw the heavens being torn open. And so this was a sign of special, very special revelation from God in this moment. And what else did Jesus see? The heavens being torn open. And Jesus saw the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Of course, this is what Jesus saw, but now God wants us to see this as well. God wants us to see this in our hearts and to imagine this and to understand what this means. Jesus experienced, on one hand, a sign that signified something very wonderful, that the Holy Spirit was now coming upon him to empower him for his mission. The sign of the Spirit was like a dove, it says. And this brings us back to the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what does Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 say? It says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That is the way God describes the original creation event. God created everything, and when there was only waters, the Spirit of God was hovering. And that word hovering, many ancient commentators have pointed out, is it's language that you usually use to refer to birds, like a bird hovering. The Spirit of God was like that in the very beginning, hovering over the waters. And now the Spirit of God was coming down because it was the beginning of a new creation, the beginning of a new era, now with Jesus here in the world. The King of God's new creation was here, and the Spirit of God, who created all things out of nothing, the Spirit of God has now come, resting upon Jesus. Again, like a dove, we think of the days of Noah after the flood, and there was that new beginning for the world. Noah sent out a dove, and when it came back, he knew that it was time. It was time to go forth and to repopulate the world and to enjoy this new season of life. Now there was an ultimate new season beginning with Jesus here in this world in the waters of baptism. He had now publicly committed himself. He had now taken his vows, so to speak, like a groom on his wedding day, saying, I do, putting the ring on his hand. Jesus had put himself in the water. He had given himself fully to God publicly now, officially. And the Spirit came upon him to say, this is the empowered one. This is the King of God's new creation. This is the one who begins the final story, the final chapter of the story. And so Jesus saw this, and it was an encouragement to him in his humanity. You realize Jesus, yes, he is fully God, but he is also fully human. And he needed, in his humanity, encouragement. And this sign was an encouragement to him. Again, not only did he see the sign of the Spirit that empowered him for service, but he heard a voice. It was both with his eyes and his ears that Jesus experienced the beginning of this new stage. A voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And so he was not only empowered by the Spirit, but honored by the Father. And what God wants us to see is that Jesus is the empowered one and the beloved one. He is the one who is unique, set apart from everyone else. Everyone else who was baptized by John, they were confessing their sins. Jesus came, and from what we read, he came silently, entering into baptism, and God was setting him apart. This is the unique one. This is the one who is able. He is not just committed to be our Savior, but he is able to be our Savior. He is not just committed with words and in action, committing himself, but he is empowered and able because he is the unique one. He is the beloved one. Now, I want you to think about this and what this meant for Jesus by way of analogy, or if you want to think of a situation. I don't know if for you who are parents, or perhaps when you were a kid, you can relate to this as well. For parents, when they send their kids out to school for the first time, that's a special moment, right? I can think of with our family, you know, sending Maya out to her new school, walking with her. There's a special moment often for kids in their first day of school or for those big moments of transition in life where you hug them, right? Or you just want to make sure that they're ready. And so you have a moment of kind words with them, however you put it in your own way. You want to say, "I love you." Or you want to say, "I look forward to seeing you soon." You express your affection to them. You hug them, you kiss them perhaps. In a way, I think this is what God is showing us here in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, as he's committed himself to his mission on earth, now the Spirit is resting upon him in a special way, in a visible way. And the Father is speaking from heaven, "I love you. I am so well pleased with you." This is something that Jesus experienced. And so what we're to know is that Jesus is not just committed to us as his people, but he is able to fulfill his mission for us. What is his mission? It is to be the Messiah. What does Messiah mean, by the way? I wonder if we take that word for granted. At the beginning, the word is Christ. Christ is the Greek word. Messiah is the Hebrew word. It means the same thing, right? Messiah, Christ, it means anointed one. And God was affirming, yes, this is the anointed one. This is the one who is anointed by the Spirit. This is the special one, beloved of the Father. What does that mean to be the anointed one? Well, to be the anointed one, there were three kinds of anointed people in the Old Testament, right? Three kinds of special leaders were anointed. Prophets were anointed. For example, when Elijah passed on his work of prophecy and to be a prophet to Elisha, he anointed him. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed when they began their service as priests, and kings were anointed, like King David and the kings after him. They were anointed. It was a sign, physically anointing them with oil as a sign that they were set apart for a special job. And so prophets would reveal the truth of God and speak the word of revelation. Priests would do their priestly work to assure the people of forgiveness and grace. And kings would defend and lead God's people and protect the people of God. And God was teaching them in the Old Testament days, they needed this kind of leadership. They needed one to show them who God is and what God's like, because we need to have a relationship with God of knowledge. We need assurance of God's grace because we're sinners. We need priests. We need a priest, one great priest. We need a king who can lead and defend and protect us, right? And what God was showing in the baptism of Jesus and the sign of the Spirit and the Father's word, this is the ultimate anointed one. This is the one who is ultimately empowered to reveal who God is and to bring us the forgiveness of our sins and to lead us and to defend us. And God wants us to see him as the unique one. Jesus Messiah, name above all names. That should be the song of our heart. Because he's not just one with us. He's not just committed to us the way a good earthly pastor or the way a good earthly leader might commit himself. He is committed, yes, and also able to do what we cannot do, ultimately to bring us into this relationship with the Father that lasts forever. Colossians 1 tells us the good news. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I think when Paul wrote those words, he was remembering what the Father said about his Son. This is my beloved Son. And so even though these words are for Jesus, they're for us as well. Because think of what that means for us as individuals and as a church community. Who are we? We are people who belong to Jesus. We are people who Jesus has committed himself to. And not only that, not only has he committed himself to us, but we are people, because we belong to Jesus, the beloved one, we are beloved, right? What healthy family celebrates the wedding of their son? What healthy family then says to the bride, "Who are you?" No, they take them in, they embrace them, they celebrate, and then that new bride becomes daughter. That new bride becomes the beloved one, part of the family, right? And so it is. God's way of grace is that to us. Since God has sent his beloved Son into the world, he didn't just send Jesus on mission to show us that God is a loving God in general and that Jesus is beloved and special, but that we would then come into the family. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We become blessed because we're joined to the beloved Son. And so as we look at Jesus' baptism, we should see that is for us as well. You know, many Christians struggle with this. You live your life and you think, okay, I know how I'm supposed to live. I know I'm supposed to be committed. I'm supposed to follow Jesus and so on. But is God really pleased with me? And if you're an honest person and if you're a conscientious person, you sometimes wrestle with that, right? You look at what you're doing, even for the church. And I can say as a pastor, sometimes I go through my course of life and I'm trying to prepare a sermon. Let's just take that for example. And if I'm honest with my own heart and soul, I have distractions in my mind. And I ask myself, what's really motivating me? Am I just doing this because I want human approval? Am I just doing this because I want people to say, good job, Pastor? Am I just doing this for my own reasons? And then I go and I bring that before God and I confess and I talk to God about that. And if you are serving in the church, perhaps you can relate to what I'm talking about, right? You're busy serving the Lord. You're looking at your responsibilities and you're saying, I'm trying. I'm giving my effort. I'm hosting people. I'm preparing this work. I'm getting together with people and working out this work of service. And you're saying, what's really fueling me? What's my motivation? And is God actually pleased with what I'm doing here? The good news is if we belong to the beloved Son, God's pleasure overflows to us. The scripture says that we are the beloved. And the scripture even says in Psalm 149, even Old Testament believers had a sense of this. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. So a verse that I had to put in my kitchen as a reminder to me and my family that this is true. When God said to Christ, coming up from the waters of baptism, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Yes, that is unique to Jesus. But that good pleasure of God overflows to all who believe in him. Matthew Henry puts it this way. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Jesus' baptism, says, "Look, behold, how well pleased God is with his beloved son. Behold how well pleased he is with him, so well pleased that he is well pleased with us in him. Because such is the love of the Father, and that is why Jesus came. Not just to show us what God is like from a distance, but to commit himself to us and to show us that we can now enter into this relationship with the Father as beloved ones. Since he is the beloved Son, he is able to make us, and he has made us, to be his beloved ones as well. And so then we see Jesus empowered by the Spirit, beloved and honored by the Father. And what does he do then? Does he just celebrate and say, here I am, now let's begin preaching and teaching? No, there was one further step before Jesus went public. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And so you can picture Jesus now coming out of the waters of baptism, still wet perhaps, having this fresh sense in his humanity even, having a fresh sense that now is the time to begin his mission on earth publicly. And where does he go? He goes out into the wilderness. And it says the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. Matthew and Luke are a little bit more gentle in how they describe this. It just says he went out into the wilderness. Mark points out he was driven out. It was under the sense of being compelled. Because you see, Jesus didn't just show us that God is a loving God. He didn't just show that he's a committed God and that he himself, Jesus, is a committed Savior. He came to do battle in this world. And the Spirit had this next step for him to go into the wilderness. It says, he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. Mark's the only one to record this detail, that Jesus out in the wilderness was with wild animals. Of course, because it's the wilderness, right? And we're not maybe used to that because most of us are city folk, right? We're not used to living out there, out in the wild for very long. But there would have been dangerous creatures out there. And the angels were ministering to him, so God was still protecting him. Why does Mark record this? Again, I believe this shows us just one further step to the whole purpose and mission of Jesus. Jesus has come to show us his commitment, and he proved that and made that public in baptism. He is a committed Savior. He is also a unique Savior, the beloved one who brings us in to the beloved family of God. But he didn't just come to show us what God is like. He came to do battle. He came to face Satan as the new leader that we need. And the fact is, Mark's readers in the first century knew that they had ongoing temptations in life. When Mark wrote the gospel record, he knew the apostles were being killed off. Peter himself would be martyred. First century Christians knew temptation in ways that I think we take for granted. We can't even imagine. First century Christians, when Mark was writing, he knew, writing perhaps in the days of Nero in the 60s of the first century, Nero was throwing Christians to wild beasts in the Colosseum. And there was a whole movement of intense persecution as Christianity was something targeted and the empire was trying to destroy the Christian faith. How would you feel leaving church this morning, facing a hostile world like that? Where would you look for strength to grow in your love for Jesus, to grow in your love for one another, to grow as a Christian community? Where would you find strength to just survive as a Christian community, let alone to grow as a Christian community, and to invite others to know Jesus, and to be bold enough to tell others about your faith and your hope in Jesus? Where would you find strength to go forth from church Sunday morning or whatever day of the week? If you look within yourself, you know temptations are there, fears, anxieties are common to us all. But Mark shows us that Jesus didn't just come to show us good news about God as a God of love, but he came to do battle. He came to face temptation from Satan himself. He came and he lived even for a time among wild animals, threats to his earthly life from the beginning. Jesus came and the wild animals, of course, were prevented from harming him, but he would face other wild opponents as well, ultimately ones who would put him on a cross and who would crucify him. Jesus' journey was ultimately not just to show us a vision of God, but to go before us into that battle. And so what I would take away as application today is that we can know that Jesus has already gone into whatever it is that we fear. Whatever it is that you fear that is tempting you, that is a source of distraction to you, whatever it is that is a threat to draw you away from the Father's love, whatever it is in your life that is the biggest obstacle to you in your growth, in your walk with the Lord, know that Jesus has already faced Satan himself, gone before you. He has faced earthly threats. He has faced all manners of sin. He has been tempted in every way that we are tempted, as the scripture says, and yet without sin. And so we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are. And yet he overcame. He was always without sin. And that means two things. Jesus is sympathetic to us. He is a sympathetic one, knowing firsthand how we feel to be in our shoes. He is the sympathetic one and he is the strong one. And so let us come to him right now in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word and introducing us again to Jesus. I thank you that he has decided to join himself with us in our humanity. He has decided to go before us, to be baptized, to be identified with us, to take upon himself our responsibilities, so that we might receive his glory and we might receive his blessing. Lord, we thank you that he is uniquely empowered by the Spirit because he is the unique one. We thank you that he is the uniquely beloved one. Help us to see Jesus the way you see him, Father, to love him as he is lovely in your eyes. And help us to rely upon him even when we feel weak and when we admit our weaknesses and our anxieties and temptations, Lord. Help us to know you as the sympathetic one and as the strong one. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close with a word of praise.